listen to the news, when you read the news, wherever you read it, when you see what's going on in the government or in the schools or through the media, isn't it easy to see that and complain? Don't we complain? I complain. I don't know about you. You gripe to those you know and love. Aren't things terrible? That kind of thing. How about you might sense that our country is ripe for judgment, or if not already in judgment? I don't know if you feel that to be the case. Or how about this? You feel the end of the age is closer than you might wish it were or think it is. What do you do with thoughts like that? What do you do with information like that when you see very clearly how things are and you think, this is bad, something has to happen? What do? You just complain? How do you handle that kind of thing? And one of the things I've been wrestling with, particularly in regard to this message, is what do you do with information like that? If you feel like God is showing you how bad things are or what's going on, what do you do then? What good is it if you know that the end may be soon or that the society is crumbling around us? What good is it? I want to look at an unusual exchange in the Bible between God and one of his men, and that's Abraham. So if you get your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 16. Now, let me give you the setup here. This is the beginning of the chapter. Abraham's in his tent. It's in the heat of the day, and it's when you don't do any work in the heat of the day. And three visitors come, and he senses they're very important visitors. And so he jumps up, and he, in spite of the fact that it's the hottest part of the day, he says, let's get going, get busy. We're going to get a meal for these guys. This is time for hospitality. And Abraham might not know that it's God at first, but he senses these people are really important. And so he wants to give them all the deference he can. And then we find out as we read in chapter 18, verse 1, and in chapter 19, verse 1, that this is God and two angels. God is being accompanied by two angels, and they're on a mission, and they come to Abraham. And just a little sidebar, what this is a theophany. Have you heard that word? A theophany is an appearance of God, and sometimes God will come to people and will reduce the glory of his presence so that people can look at him and interact with him. And that's happened, for example, with Moses, when God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Where God appeared, you know, God put him in the cleft of the rock and he let Moses see his back, quote unquote back. Those are theophanies. The greatest theophany is really Jesus, but it's not a theophany. Because Jesus, it's better to refer to Jesus as an incarnation, because Jesus did not appear to be God. Jesus really was God, 100% God, 100% man. And so what happens here is a theophany in Genesis chapter 18. And during their meal, so they prepare the meal. And during their meal, God tells Abraham that we come back in a year's time and Sarah will bear a child. And Sarah's listening in the tent. These are just the men sitting around the fire. And Sarah's listening and she laughs to herself and God calls her on it. You laughed. Oh, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. No, yes, you did. It was a laugh of unbelief because she's very old, thinking there's no way that's going to happen. Now let's pick it up. We'll pick up the story in Genesis 18, verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Let me tell you, Abraham was at Horeb. Horeb is about 3,000 feet above sea level. And so they are looking southeast down from this mountainous area, Horeb, down toward the bottom of the Dead Sea area. There are a bunch of cities on the plain there, five of them. Sodom and Gomorrah are two of these cities. So they can actually see the bottom of the southern half of the Dead Sea down there. And so they're looking at that while they're interacting on this thing as the men are going on their way. Verse 17. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. All right, now if Abraham has had any doubts about who this is, this very important person, now he knows this is God. Because God has already appeared to Abraham several times, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and told him these promises very similar to that. And so now Abraham knows he is dealing with God, and he'll find later two angels here. He is reiterating these promises. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, does God need to take a trip to understand what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? No. He already knows what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't he? He is doing this to engage Abraham. He is letting Abraham know his intentions so they can have a talk about it. That is what's going on here. Remember, earlier he had said in Abraham, picture this, the three gentlemen walking along, and Abraham is seeing them on their way, and they're ready to descend down the hills toward the cities of the plain down there. And as they're going along, God says to the two angels, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, the angels don't need to know that. God didn't need to say that. He is piquing Abraham's interest in there. He is engaging Abraham in interest-wise so they can actually think about what's going on. And now he's saying, this is what I'm about to do. I'm going to deal with this thing down there. And because the sin is so great, it's so grievous, and we won't go into detail, but if you flip ahead in Genesis 19, you will see that there is attempted gang rape going on, and that's just a part of what's happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's a great and grievous sin. God's going to deal with that by judgment. And Abraham knows Sodom. I mean, Abraham is familiar with that. His nephew lives there. He's probably been there. He's probably at least heard about what goes on down there. So he knows that's coming now. He knows judgment is coming on. He just figures that out. I think that in essence, God is saying to Abraham here, I'm going to judge the place where your nephew lives. And that's got his attention. Verse 22. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Now far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? So Abraham knows how bad it is down there, and he knows what God is up to, and he knows destruction is on the way, and it bothers him. It alarms him. And he thinks, what if, Lot has made some mistakes, but, you know, you're going to save him? What's going on? You're going to wipe them all out, God? Are you kidding me? So Abraham picks up exactly what he was intended to pick up, and he knows that's going on. So he asked God, seriously, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, this prayer is based on the fact that Abraham knows something about God. He knows that God is the judge of all the earth. That is what he is, and I think this is a great model for you and I. He bases his prayer on an attribute of God. God, you're the judge of all the earth. Certainly you wouldn't do something like that, would you? You're not going to destroy good people. So Abraham must believe that at least his nephew Lot is somewhat righteous. Now he's made some mistakes, but he's not as wicked as everybody else. And in fact, the Apostle Peter thinks the same thing. Let's take a look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So apparently both Abraham and Peter think that Lot is somewhat righteous, especially compared to everybody else. So I think in this prayer, Abraham is really pretty bold. He is really bold in approaching God like this. I mean, picture them there. He knows God. He's standing with God, looking down at a city, and he's talking with them in this way. And he appeals to God on the basis of his character. a great thing for prayer for you and I. In the way we interact with God, it's based on who He is, what His attributes are, what His character is like. Then we have power, I think, in prayer when we say, God, this is who You are. This is what it's like. Will You not do this or will You please do that? Great example there. He knows that God is just and fair, and that's what He appeals to. Same thing we can do. Verse 26. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. No, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. What if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will You destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. Well, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? I will not do it if 30 are found there. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. Well, what if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Abraham kept at it here. Do you get that sense? He's not giving up. You imagine this exchange back and forth. Just like we learned last week with the parables that Jesus taught on prayer. The widow with the unjust judge, the friend who went to his neighbor at midnight. Abraham, like those guys, was like those people, was very persistent. He was impudent. He was shameless, just like we talked last week. And get this, God goes along with him. God engages him in this way. He doesn't shut him down. You're bothering me. Get out of here. No, he engages him. He talks with him all the way, 50 down to 10 righteous. And then God ends the conversation. I think that's a great story. I want to just draw a few points from that as we go along today. Number one is this, God's invitation. Remember, this is God's idea. He was the one who brought this all up. Abraham and his guests are on the way, and Abraham is seeing them off, and then he says, should I keep from Abraham what I am about to do? It was God who brought this up. He engages Abraham in this way. And then he reminds him of how bad it is down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's the propositional statement I have for you today. God is giving Abraham information for intercession. When we have information from God, oftentimes that should lead first to intercession. That's what we see here, and that's what I think you and I can do with the information we have about how bad it is in our society, what's going on in the schools, what's happening in government, what the culture is doing and saying, and all the corporations going along with it. When we get information like that, I think the first thing we should do is turn toward intercession. In effect, God is inviting Abraham to intercede for other people. He's drawing him into a dialogue so they can be a part of the problem, which blows my mind. Let's save some people out of there. Now, doesn't God care about the fate of the righteous more than Abraham? Of course he does. God is giving this information out to engage his friend to make him a part of the process. God could have done it all by himself. But he is engaging his friend, Abraham, so he can be a part of that. Partnering with Abraham in prayer. Amazing. And when God speaks, Abraham listens and he responds appropriately. Number two is this, Abe's heart. Abraham has a heart for people. He cares about Sodom and anybody who might have half a chance there. Notice he didn't just intercede for Lot and his family. He could have just said to God, God, you're not going to destroy Lot. My goodness, my nephew's down there. Please save him. Get him out of there. He didn't do that. He started with 50 righteous people, which says to me, based on the fact that all these cities are together, that it was pretty bad. He thought he was drawing a broad net. It was only 50 people he mentioned. But he's drawing him into that. And Abraham is interceding on behalf of people. God, you've got to save these people. You were a righteous, fair God. Do something. And sadly, when I see information in the news, when I'm aware of what's going on in culture, I'm not always as nice as Abraham. You've heard of the Golden Gate Bridge, right? Golden Gate Bridge. Beautiful thing, isn't it? A structural wonder. A thing of beauty. And you have probably heard that they never stopped painting the Golden Gate Bridge. Have you heard that? Yeah. And so they go back and forth, and then they hit the trouble spots, and they always paint the bridge. Why do they keep painting the Golden Gate Bridge? The salt air off the ocean comes in and rusts metal quicker than it would normally rust. And without the paint, the structural integrity of the bridge would be challenged. And it would, and things, disasters could happen. In fact, I think we have how would you like to paint up at that height? The constant painting that famous orange color on the Golden Gate Bridge. Why do I tell you that? The salt air of the media and the culture and the news that I am assaulted with every day tends to rust my heart. And I get bitter and angry about what's going on. And without coming to the Lord and asking Him to paint my heart and change my heart and intercede for others rather than complain, scream, and yell, I need that constant paint back and forth because I'm constantly exposed to the culture and the media. We need that, I believe. If God had come to me like He came to Abraham and said, have you seen what's going on in San Francisco? Do you know what's happening in Seattle, in Portland, New York City? Have you seen what's being taught in all the college campuses across the nation? I'm going to have to do something about that. If God had said something like that to me, there's a good chance I would have said something like, go get them, God. Absolutely. Get rid of those. Take care of those people. Deal with them. Rather than, like Abraham, oh God, you're not going to destroy the righteous, or you're not going to wipe them out. God, you're fair, you're loving, you're kind. You want to see them saved. God, aren't you going to do something? I need my heart attitude to be more like Abraham when God gives information about impending judgment. All right, that was Abraham's heart. Number three, is this Abraham's faith? Abraham knew enough about God to know who He was. He's upright. He's fair. He's honest as a day is long. Fair as a day is long. And he prayed accordingly. This is how we approach God. I mentioned that earlier, and I think it's a great model for us. What do you know about God? Is He loving? Is He kind? Is He compassionate? Is He sovereign? Does He have wisdom? Is He powerful? Is He above every ruler and power and principality? Absolutely He is. We can pray accordingly. You take that knowledge of how God has revealed Himself in Scripture, and you pray with that. This past week, Lee Shook came into my office. You know, he's got this puzzling medical condition, and it's like nails on a chalkboard to sit in a worship service or hear music and all of that. And so he's not attended for a while, and we talked about that, and he told me what was going on. And I said, brother, we want to get you back into fellowship as soon as we can. We want to get you involved in worship again and everything. But this medical condition prevents him from that. And so I said, well, before you go, let's pray. And because I was working on this message, I thought to myself, okay, how can we pray according to the character of God, His attributes? And one of the things that came to mind was wisdom. And you know this verse from James chapter 1. This is where I drew this from. Any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So I thought, all right, let's pray. And we bowed together and prayed for wisdom. And I prayed with confidence because of this verse. God has wisdom to give, ultimate wisdom. And He says right here, you lack wisdom, ask for it, and you'll get it. And so we prayed confidently, Lord, whether you give it to his doctor or to medical, some journal or somebody else, Lord, Lee thinks of it in the midnight, whatever. Give him wisdom. And we prayed according to that. And I believe God is going to give it to him, and I wish it was sooner than later. But we all have to wait on our answers, don't we, sometimes? This past week, I had to install a new dishwasher in our kitchen. And, you know, I don't mind working with tools, but my body the way it is, and what I did is our old dishwasher gave out, and I detached the drain hose and the supply hose, and it was pretty easy, and I figured I'll just have to do that when I get together. I took the new one out of its wrappings and everything else, and it was really pretty different, and so I had to read everything. I just couldn't do it, and I actually prayed for wisdom. Lord, I need some help in doing this, because I don't want to mess it up, and I don't want to leak, and all of that, so I asked God for wisdom, but I also got God for strength, because what that meant was, and you know, I'm having shoulder surgery this coming Thursday. My shoulder is being replaced, my left shoulder, and I'll do the right one after that one heals. But what this meant was me crawling down, getting on my back, scooting to the back under the sink, and working over my head like this, and it's hard to lift my arms over my head. So I asked God for strength. Lord, I need strength and wisdom to do this. And this verse came to mind, and I love this from Isaiah. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that verse. I have quoted it so many times, because I need help, and I need strength, and I need God's righteous right hand to hold me up. And I can draw on those things when I did it. And the dishwasher's in, and it works, and it's good. So when we... Yes. My arm didn't fall off. We exercise faith when we pray according to God's attributes. Lord, you are like this, and I'm asking you to do this. That's faith. I believe, Lord, you're this way. Answer my prayers. And we can be bold and audacious and shameless in approaching God when we are based on who he is and what he said. Abraham did that when he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That was how he approached God with his request. Number four is Abe's balance. Abe's balance. This is what I mean by that. Abraham was bold when it came to intercession, right? And he didn't presume on God's friendship. He was bold without being presumptuous. And I think there's a balancing act there. He prayed directly, right to God's face. He's a friend of God, but he also was humble and respectful of God at the same time. We see this in the verses that he quoted, verse 27 and verse 30, you know, where he said, "Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." Honest assessment, I believe. I don't think he was just blowing smoke here. He was an honest assessment. And then later he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak." You see that balance, very bold in approaching God, but very respectful in knowing who God is. He's the creator of the universe. He's the judge of all human beings. He knows our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And Abraham was aware of that, and so that balance, I think, is one we need to carry forward. Abraham had humility and boldness at the same time, and that's a tightrope, and I pray that we can walk that well, that kind of tightrope, that kind of balance. All right, we'll go to the next point. Now, years ago when I was doing construction, we occasionally had to demolish a concrete wall, and those concrete walls were, you know, 6 inches wide, and either had rebar or, you know, mesh, wire mesh in them. And my father-in-law was at the time, he gave me a sledgehammer and said, "Go at it." And I thought he was kidding. "Go at it? What do you mean, go at it?" Yeah, and I can't remember if it was a 6-pound or an 8-pound sledgehammer, but fortunately I was younger back then. My arms worked. He said, "No, this is what you do. You're going to hit that over and over and over again. And at some point it'll crumble." And he was right. I hit it 10, 15 times, 18 times. And nothing was happening. But then I noticed hairline cracks. And then chunks started to come off. And then it started to disintegrate faster as I continued to hit it. And I bring that up to highlight, number five, Abraham's persistence. Abraham learned that. Abraham had the same tenacity that we saw last week in the widow and with the unjust judge and the man who went to his friend at midnight. They did not give up. They kept at it. They kept hammering over and over and over again, knowing that persistence would win the day, even if friendship didn't, even if justice didn't. Abraham, you see, those stories that we looked at last week, Jesus gave two thumbs up in two different parables to this idea of persistence and continuing in that way. And here we see the patriarch of Judaism and of Christianity doing the exact same thing when he petitions God. Are you going to do this? He was persistent. He could have given up after 50, 45, 40, 30. He could have said, okay, I'm not going to persuade you, and he could have stopped, but he kept going. Perhaps accounting for Lot and his wife and their two daughters and the two intended men that they were engaged to there, the future husbands. Look, God knew what he was going to do. I believe this. God knew he was going to rescue these few people out before the judgment came. But what he wanted to do was engage Abraham in the process. And that blows my mind. He could have done it all on his own. And sometimes God does that. But he wants his friends to be engaged in the process. He wants those who are called by his name to work with him on stuff. Does that not blow your mind? That the God of the universe wants to minister with you and spend time with you and work with you in terms of your intercession for something or somebody or your ministry to someone. God works with us. Amazing, amazing. Remember, God initiated this deal, and God was good with the persistent prayer, just like Jesus was good in the two parables we saw last week. God was okay with all the back and forth that they had, the bargaining. Can you believe Abraham would bargain with God in terms of this rescuing people like that? God was cool with that and engaged him in that as well. Here in Genesis 18, I think that God knew what he wanted, but he included Abraham in the process. And the process was intercession, prayer. When God gives us information, I believe at least the first step we should take is to pray about those things. When we see how bad it is in society, when we see these things going on in schools or in other places, when God lets us see things, we ought to intercede. At least that's the first step. And do what you can do. I'm not saying don't take any action, but do what you can do. And if you read ahead in the story, and I know many of you have read Genesis already, but when you look at the end of Genesis chapter 19, you see this. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. What did God remember about Abraham? His prayer. What he said, how they engaged, he and God engaged one another in this. He remembered Abraham. That's an amazing, amazing statement. He remembered his concern for others, his heart for those who don't know him, his heart for those who might be destroyed in this thing. Abraham's bargaining worked with God, worked to rescue people. Remember, it all started not with Abraham. This didn't start with Abraham. It wasn't his idea. God was the one who began this. And he gave him information about what he was going to do so that Abraham would work with him and pray. What do you think God is going to do? What information do you have about the end times, about judgment on our government, our schools, the culture wars, everything that's going on? What concerns you? Are you concerned about the fate of children? Are you concerned about sex trafficking? Are you concerned about the need for missions like the video that we saw today? Do you feel the judgment is coming or perhaps has already come and we're in the midst of it? How about the extreme possibility of hyperinflation given the direction our finances are going or the economy's going, the immorality in government and schools? Let's say that you have that information. What are you going to do about it? Your eyes are wide open to what's going on. What are you going to do? Are you going to complain more? Are you going to rail against the immorality? Stop watching news? Get discouraged? Hide your head in the sand? Hunker down on your rapture rugs and wait to be whisked away? Buy more ammo and stock up on supplies. Now, nothing wrong. We have supplies too at home. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's nice to be prepared. I've got ammo at home too. But that's just for an emergency. What if God is allowing us to see things to engage us in intercession, to get us to pray with Him, to work with Him about what He wants to do in society, what He wants to do in the church? What if God lets us see things so we engage Him in bold prayers? Are we friends of God like Abraham? Absolutely. Through the blood of Jesus. We're sons and daughters of the King, like Kurt said earlier. Can we draw near in prayer by the blood of Jesus? Absolutely, we can. The question is, will we? And like I said a few weeks back, if you think something is important, you put it on your schedule. If you think something is that, like a dental appointment or something you got to get and take care of, you put it on your schedule. You have it on your calendar. You don't just go, yeah, we got to pray sometime, and then don't put it on your schedule. That's the question. Will we pray like Abraham? Will we share his heart? Will we share his faith and his balance of boldness and respect? And will we be persistent in asking? Will we turn what we see into prayer? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for multiple examples in scriptures, and I really like this one in Genesis 18, Lord, of the saints praying to you and how they prayed about your character and your power and your glory and your justice. Lord, would you help us to do that? Lord, to grab hold of your attributes and come boldly to your throne of grace and pray, knowing who you are. And Lord, give us grace to put in our schedules prayer because of how important it is, Lord. It blows my mind you want to engage us in ministry, at least through intercession, if not doing other things. Lord, we want to work with you too. Would you help us to do that? Thank you, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.